Everyone that's out this evening, it's always a pleasure and honor to be able to come before you this evening and be able to break into you the Word of God. And I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. And if you'd like, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 17. And that's where we'll be taking our text from this evening. I'd like to welcome any visitors that we have with us and to let you know every time before I speak, I like to say that the things that I'm going to say tonight are not the words of Zach Lee or the words of any other brother or anyone in this congregation, but they are from the inspired Word of God, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in all righteousness. And verse 17 says that the man of God, what we all want to be, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So as you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, before we begin reading, I want to provide some background to set the stage for our study. It was not uncommon in the time of men like Samuel and Saul and David for armies to array themselves against one another and to issue intimidating challenges against each other. And in modern times of war, it definitely seems odd to do such things. And judged by modern military strategy today, I guess you could say, it's almost considered counterproductive to do such a thing. But nevertheless, this was common in the times when the armies of the Philistines and the Israelites went into battle. And in the account given in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistines occupied one hill, and across the valley, the Israelites occupied the other hill. And this was in the valley of Elah. And the opening verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17 really describes the impending conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. Well, out from the Philistine camp came this huge man and their champion. He was their champion-trained warrior, and his name was Goliath. And I'm sure most people here know who Goliath was. Well, Goliath steps out, and he's ready for battle. And Goliath is over 9 feet tall, the Bible tells us. And he's equipped with every kind of individual weaponry available. And he has all the state-of-the-art Philistine weapons. But he steps out, and he demands for someone to face him in battle. And he said there in chapter 17, he says, "Choose your man and have him come down to meet me." And he was so confident. You can just hear him being so loud and so confident and boisterous that he wanted someone to challenge him. And verse 16 says that he did this for 40 days, all day long, walking back and forth, issuing these challenges. Well, you can almost say that Goliath basically gloried just in his mere brute force and strength. He was over 9 feet tall, if you can imagine. Well, the soldiers of Israel were terrified of Goliath. And verse 11 says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And if you look at verse 24, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Well, about this time, a young shepherd boy came to the scene, and he was one of the sons of Jesse. And his older brothers were there, and they were in the army, and they were also afraid of Goliath. But he came along to bring food and to run messages back home and so forth. But David came to the camp one day when Goliath was walking about issuing these threats. And the men of Israel told David about Goliath, and they told him about the intimidating challenges that he was issuing. And they explained to David that the man who kills the giant will be rewarded with great riches, they'll have a beautiful woman, and be exempt from taxes. Well, when David asked further about Goliath, his older brother basically shut him down. And he said, "David, what did you come here for anyway?" He says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "What about the sheep?" You can almost hear him being a little, what's the word I'm looking for? Just a little facetious maybe. When he says, "What about the sheep? You know, what are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be tending the sheep?" And he insulted David. He was accusing him of pride and insolence of heart. But it's at this point that David said that there is a cause here. And David inquired further about Goliath and the Philistines. And all of this was reported to Saul. But then David said to Saul, he said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said, basically in so many words, he says, "No, you can't do this." He says, "Are you crazy? You're just a little boy, and this Goliath, he's a giant. He's a trained warrior. You can't take him." But David answered that God has helped him in previous battles against lions and bears, and he was sure that God would help him in this battle also. So I want us to begin reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 37, and we'll go through verse 51. It says, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in the hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to meet me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44 says, "And the Philistines said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord is not saved with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." I know this is a story that most of us have heard and most of us know very well, and this is a page from Old Testament history that's obviously a turning point in the life of David. And it's a notable event, a long conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. But this story is also rich and valuable in lessons for us tonight. So consider for just a few minutes a few of these lessons. First of all, if you notice in our text, the motive stated by the men was not the motive that activated David. If you look at verse 25, the men of Israel spoke of this attractive reward for defeating this giant. In verse 25, it says, "It shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Well, to men in the world today who do not evaluate life in terms of God, self-enrichment, personal pleasure, and exemption from taxes, this would be a great reward for someone. But in everything that we read about David in this passage, and all that he said and all that he did, there is no evidence that this was his interest. David spoke of higher purposes. He spoke of higher motives. And the motive stated by the men was not the motive that activated David. The reward that was offered was not the main attraction for David. There was a cause higher than those things to David. Let's look back into the text and see what David was concerned about. Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And that shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" It doesn't seem that David's worried about that reward that they're speaking of. Notice in verse 29, David said, "Is there not a cause here?" And in verse 36, David says he had defied the armies of the living God. In verse 46, he states the cause clearly. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David says nothing about his own personal enrichment and what he would get out of beating Goliath. He says that there is a cause here, and that cause is that God has been defied. And David said our purpose ought to be that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. If your religious practice is motivated by worldly self-enrichment, you need to do an immediate examination of your heart. If you think the gospel of Christ is about having material wealth, or if you think the gospel of Christ is about having good health or career success or exemption from taxes, then you've been deceived. And if by virtue of your baptism and by your attendance here, you expect God to remove every difficulty that causes stress in your life, that expectation is just unrealistic, and it has no basis in the Word of God. And one time during his work in Galilee, the Lord was being followed by huge crowds, and this is found in John chapter 6. verses 26 and 27. And as the people pressed against him, he turned to them and he said, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Then he said in verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." So we need to be sure that we are following the Lord for the right reasons, for the right cause, and not for such things as these Israelites. But like David, we must look beyond the material and seek the spiritual and see the cause and the higher motive in Christ. Well, the next lesson that we can learn this evening is that David removed the weight that hindered good movement. You know, this was a serious time in Israelite history, and David acted upon really a serious cause. But there's a part in this story that you can't read, and you almost can't find a little bit of humor in between the lines. If you look at verse 38, it says, "Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail." Then look at verse 39. "David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." You know, you can almost picture this little boy, this little shepherd boy, inside all of this armor that probably weighed two times more than him, and he's not even able to walk. He can't even move. And there's just a real simple picture here that David says, "I cannot walk." So he removed the encumbrance. Reminds me of the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily ensnares us." You know, if there's a weight in your life that keeps you from walking, you need to lay that, that hinders good movement. You need to lay aside and throw off that weight that's stopping you from following Christ. David said, "I cannot walk." So he removed the encumbering weight. But as you read the Word of God as a Christian today and apply it to your life, and honest, humble, and personal self-examination may show that there are things in your life that you need to get rid of. There is a weight of some sin that you need to get that you need to give up. You need to remove that sin. There's some damaging attitude that is stunting your growth in Christ. You need to get rid of that. There is some habit that keeps you from the full activity of faith and growth in Christ Jesus. You need to remove that weight. There may be some belief that you hold that has no basis in the Word of God and can't be found in the Word of God. That weight needs to be removed. Or something that you're involved in, some relationship or some practice, without Bible authority, it needs to be moved. But what we're talking about here is our individual responsibility. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, a local church, maybe such as here at Knollwood, may put you in a good position to evaluate your life with spiritual care. Maybe good teaching and good preaching, and it's of tremendous value in instruction and motivation to respond to God. But even with the best influences and resources in place, you must examine yourself, look inside your heart, and find the weight that's stopping you from following Christ and remove that weight. Well, my next point that we can learn from this story here is that David was acting as a believer in God. I think it's significant that when you read the entire 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, that David never calls his own name. Not until the last verse is there any self-identification. And there it's found in verse 58 that he identified himself as the son of your servant, Jesse. You know, this is unlike typical practice today. In our society, we place great importance and emphasis on giving our name. Our usual practice is when we walk into a crowd of people, we stick out our hand and we shake someone's hand and say, we give our names out. You know, we have business cards with our name in bold type, and we have name plates and name tags and name badges and personalized license plates, what have you. But it's not that we all seek high celebrity status, but we do want people to get our name right. But David was concerned about another name. Listen again in chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord is not saved with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David came to this challenge, and he acted as a believer in God. He didn't say, once I accomplish this great defeat, and once I kill Goliath, everyone in Israel will know my name. He didn't say that. He said that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. So boasting and circulating our names and promoting ourselves, it's not any part of our responsibility to God. No advantage to the cause of Christ occurs when we boast as Goliath did. Our example is David, who acted as a believer in God in this cause and who came to the battle in the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, a passage familiar to most of us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you really look at this verse, notice how this is written. It's inclusive of all, of everybody. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Not do some or do part, but it says do all in the name of the Lord. We need to act as a believer in God in all that we do. But what does that involve? Well, it involves belief in him. Belief in him that is active, that's obedient, that's submissive. It requires obedience to his word. And again, not just some or parts of the word that he's given us, but all of the word we need to be obedient to. And it means seeking to honor the Lord in all that we do in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that are in appropriate ways to his will. And for us, it means what's well stated in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So self is not upheld or promoted or exalted. That gets us nowhere. We do everything in the name of the Lord and for the cause of Christ. And my last point is that direct discouragement was no deterrent to David. You know, because we live here on the earth, each one of us encounter, I guess what sometimes you might call the vices of life. There are hardships, and we all face challenges and troubles and many disappointments maybe that we experience here on the earth. But there are difficulties, giant difficulties, maybe even 9 feet tall difficulties that intimidate us. But also we may find what David found in the form of direct personal discouragement. I mean people telling you that you can't do it. David's older brother, Eliab, was agitated, and he essentially said, what are you doing here? Do you remember what we said in the beginning of the lesson? You need to go back and you need to tend the sheep. You have no business being here. And Saul's first response was, you're not able to go against this Philistine. Nobody thought David had a chance. And Goliath, when he saw David, he disdained him and laughed and cursed. But discouragement was not a deterrent to this young man of faith. There's no evidence that the discouraging words even caused David to hesitate a little bit in his cause. The cause was clear in David's eyes. And there was a courage that was fostered in his heart that was a function of his faith that he had in God. And if your confidence in God is fixed, you're not kept from obedience by negative remarks of other people. You know, near the end of his earthly life, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was asking him to come quickly and bring Mark, if it's possible, before winter. And he said also in this passage, he said, Demas has forsaken men. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And as you read this, it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that it's tempting to assume that he's complaining and he's exhausted and he's disgusted with those who've let him down. He feels like he's been let down. And especially when you come to verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, in my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. So surely Paul was offering this as a complaint or evidence of injustice, and he had a reason for bitterness. But then you come to verse 17, and you figure out that he's not thinking that way. Verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So whoever may oppose us, or however personal and direct the words of disdain and discouragement may be, if we are truly acting as obedient believers in God, he is with us, as he was with David and as he was with Paul in their trials. Go ahead and get your songbooks out to the Song of Invitation. We'll sing that in just a second. I know it hasn't been an hour-long lesson or longer than that, but I hope that the words that I've said tonight, that in making the points May that I understand that we've not exhausted everything that's found in this rich Bible story. We've made these points worthy of thought and to study and to apply to our lives. But I would encourage you that as you read these stories again and again, I've known the story since I was probably could talk, as you come to them in your daily Bible reading and then on occasions of personal study and devotion, that every time you go back over this story or any Old Testament stories, there'll be a fresh value for you that's put there by God, and you'll find it. But finally, let me make this point as we close, that as you read about David in the Old Testament, you'll find that every success that he enjoyed was when he acted as a believer in God. But you'll also find that every failure in his life was resulting when he acted on his own without God. And it's so with us today. Every good accomplishment and every step in the right direction, every spiritual success that we have can be attributed to God's work in obedient believers in Christ. But rest assured that every moral failure, every misery of sin, is a result of our thinking and acting in the absence of God. God wants us to enjoy spiritual success on earth and dwell with Him in heaven someday, and we have that hope. And His plan was designed to accomplish His will in you. You can enjoy that spiritual success by laying off those weights that are stopping you and enjoy the life of a Christian. And if you have that opportunity now while we stand and sing.